Good morning and welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people who are established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing word. For today's message, we will be hearing from Pastor Fred's son, Fred Gillenwater Jr.
Truth be told for the saving of souls.
Good morning. My name's Fred Gillenwater Jr. The forehead gives it away, the big forehead, right? I was told earlier I walk like my dad too. I didn't realize that. I knew I had certain mannerisms like his, but I didn't realize I walked like him. No, it's really good to be back. It's been a year since I've been here, and almost a year, I think, to the exact weekend, if I'm not mistaken. And so it's always good to come up here and see some familiar faces. There's just a tremendous group of people here at Russell Road, and tremendous things going on. I mean, I was up here a couple of weeks ago for the family festival out front. I mean, Zeta was up here. My daughter was up here with Papa and had just a fantastic time. But anyway, it's good to be here. And a lot has changed for me in the past year. The biggest thing that's changed is my wife and I had a son, May 27th. We never anticipated that we would have children 6 years apart. So, you know, we got used to having a six-year-old, had forgotten about diapers and all that kind of thing. So we're readjusting and we're doing well, but we're just a little tired sometimes. So if I yawn, it's not because I don't want to be here. It's because, you know, he was up last night or whatever. Finley Charles is his name. He's pretty neat little guy. And it's from those changes in the last year, specifically that going back to those early days of parenthood and having a baby and thinking about who my son's going to be, what he's going to become, what kind of father I'm going to be to a son rather than a daughter. It's from that experience and sort of reflecting on that from which this message is birthed or born, or, you know, that's the soil in which I've been thinking about these things. So the verse that I have is Galatians 6:7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow." I have a bit of a confession to make, and please hear me correctly on this. I would kind of rather be listening to another minister today. The church my wife and I attend is called Southbrook, and in the summer, they do a typical thing that churches do. They have people come in while the pastor's on vacation. And so last summer, there was a guest speaker by the name of Craig Gross. And this guy, he's kind of a young, hip, kind of trendy pastor, you know, way cooler than I ever will be. And he has a church out in Las Vegas, and he came to speak at Southbrook. And at the beginning of this summer, I said to my wife, I said, "Oh, you know, I wonder if Craig Gross is coming again this year, because his message really stood out to me last year. It was the best message of 2009, as far as I was concerned." And I said, "I wonder if he's coming this year." And sure enough, we looked on the list, and there he was. And I was like, "We're going to be there. I want to be there for that. I want to hear that guy again." A couple weeks later, my dad calls me up and, "Oh, sure, Dad, August 6th and 7th. That'll be great. Yeah, I can be there. You bet. Anytime. All right. Okay, August 6th and 7th. And then sure enough, of course, who's speaking at Southbrook today? Right. All right. Craig Gross. Now I say that not because I really want to be down there. You know, I'm happy to be here. But because I want to pay a bit of homage to his sermon last year. I want to give him some credit. Because last year, he preached this sermon that stood out to me, and it really, truly planted a seed in my heart. And the details of the sermon, I remember a lot of it, which is unusual, because, you know, you think about a sermon you heard a year ago, you're like, how much of it do you really retain and recall? I mean, I was here a year ago. Come on, you guys don't remember anything, right? I mean, I barely remember what I talked about a year ago. But I remember what this guy said, because it truly planted a seed in my heart, and there has been a harvest as a result of that seed. In his sermon, he told the story of how he was out speaking at a church, and he was staying with a friend who actually attended this church, a friend and his family, his wife, and they have, I think, three kids. And it was in Indiana or Illinois. I don't remember the exact place. But he was getting ready to go to bed. He was going to preach the next morning. He was getting ready to go to bed in the bathroom brushing his teeth. And he noticed a calendar on the wall. And he thought, well, You know, that's odd. Calendar in the bathroom. You know, what are they keeping track of in the bathroom? I don't know. He didn't know. And so he then looked closer at the calendar and he saw his name on that date. Oh, well, okay, so this must be a reminder to clean the bathroom or something because Craig's coming or blah. But he noticed all these other names on the calendar. So, you know, after he finished getting ready for bed, he had kind of, you know, gone downstairs and was talking with the mother and the father. The children were asleep. And he was like, hey, so guys, what's the deal with the calendar up on the bathroom wall? Oh, that's the kid's calendar. Well, I saw my name on it. What's it for? And he says, the father says, well, you know, that's our prayer calendar. And what we do with the kids is every day we write a name on that date, and then that's who we are praying for that day. And you know, we pray for them throughout the day, but especially at nighttime when we go to bed. And as I'm sitting there listening to that very simple story, he used it in some way to illustrate something I don't remember in his sermon. But as I listened to that story, I thought about the day my daughter was born. And I thought about how, you know, here she is in this wrap, you know, swaddled in that little blanket and with that little beanie hat on they have at the hospital, you know, the pink and blue striped one. And she's in that little kind of wooden and plastic bassinet thing. And my wife was sleeping and I'm sitting there awake, just kind of soaking it all up. And I want to pick her up, but I was kind of afraid. I was like, ooh, I don't want to break her, you know? I was like, I don't know. John, you were you there? I mean, yeah, you're kind of like, ooh, I don't know. But I got to the point where I was just like, I'm the dad. I'm picking up my kid up. So I scooped her up, right? And Sarah's sleeping. And I was kind of like, I hope she doesn't see this. No. And so I'm holding my daughter and just kind of cuddling her and I start praying for her. You know, and I'm praying. I found myself praying for things that were years away. I found myself praying for her husband. I found myself praying for that God would put people in her lives that would plant seeds and point her in the right direction. So when I heard this story of this prayer calendar, I was like, I want one of those. I want one of those. That's something I've got to do for my family, especially for Zeta, because I want her to understand the importance of prayer. And when we pray every night, okay, I mean, when we go to bed, but I really wanted that specific thing. I wanted her to be specific in her prayers and to understand the power of prayer. So, right, immediately, this was August, so immediately, 4 months later, I went and got a calendar, okay? I'm a bit of a procrastinator, okay? I'm good at that. And I let Zeta pick it out. She picked out an Olivia calendar, right? Have you seen the Olivia, the little cartoon pig character? Great little children's books, and, you know, I think there's she has a show called Olivia. And anyway, so this is what she picked out. And I thought, you know, okay, well, we're not going to hang it in the bathroom. We'll hang it in her bedroom. We put it on the wall, let her pick the spot. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to ratchet this up a notch. This isn't just going to be the prayer calendar. This is going to be the verse memorization prayer calendar, right? So I think, okay, so what I'll do is we'll every night we'll write a name and the date, and then at the beginning of the month I'll pick a verse and write it up there, and we can read that before she goes to bed. And so this is what we did, starting in January of 2010, right, is we started doing this. Now, if you were to ask Craig Gross, this guy, this minister from Las Vegas who flew into Dayton and gave this one sermon a year ago, you were to ask him, hey, Craig, well, you know, what seeds did you plant when you gave that sermon? You know, my guess is he would have no idea. He would not truly understand the harvest of that seed that he planted, because I don't know him. You know, he might not even remember telling that story in his message from a year ago. So he has no idea. He hasn't seen the fruit of his labor. But because that seed was planted in my heart, and yeah, it took a little while to germinate, it didn't sprout up immediately, but because it was planted in my heart, if you asked me, man, I've seen an immediate harvest with myself and my family. I'll give you an example. My dad, right, is tremendous at memorizing scripture, right? Are you guys amazed at his ability to memorize scripture as much as I am? And I've grown up with him, so I've seen it all along. I mean, this guy can just rattle off scripture like it's his job. Okay, I'll let that sink in. Yes, it is his job. Okay, you know, it's incredible. It's incredible how he does this. And I would say, you know, 2 weeks from now when he's back, as he rattles off scripture, get your Bible and just kind of flip and check. It'll be dead on. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, very rarely. And you know, when I was like a teenager, I used to like to catch him, right? And I've sort of given, but really, I mean, do that, and he'll be spot on. Me, on the other hand, I did not inherit that from my dad. I am terrible at memorizing scripture. So part of my motivation for doing the scripture thing on the calendar was not just so that Zeta would memorize it, but so that I would memorize it, you see? It would build a sort of habit for me to learn these verses. So suddenly, here we are in August, I've got an arsenal of verses that I have sort of written on my heart. Like Proverbs 4:23. I'm going to kind of show off a little bit here. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And my six-year-old can say that. And that's pretty cool. And that's written on her heart. And as a six-year-old, she might not call upon that all that often. But maybe as she's 14, 15, 16, right, she might call upon it a little more. Proverbs 17:22. This is one I thought was really for her. And kind of maybe secretly for my wife, right? Because it was about attitude and grumpiness. Okay? I mean, she's going to kill me later. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Turns out that verse was really meant for me. Truly, it really was. I found myself during the spring especially just very, very having a very negative attitude, you know, about some things. And that verse kind of brought me back to the point of, man, I am crushing their bones. I am bringing people down with my negativity. And I've got to turn that around and recognize that if I'm cheerful about things, wow, it's like good medicine. It brings health. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Oh my gosh, I've gone to that one a number of times. Even as I think about my newborn son in the middle of the night, I kind of say that to him over and over. And then the last one I sort of cheated on, it's Philippians 4:13. I knew this one when I put it on the calendar already, but I thought she needed to know it, right? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's a good one. That's one I've used for a long time in my life. So I've seen this immediate harvest in my own life. I've seen this immediate harvest in Zeta's life in terms of these verses. Craig Gross hasn't seen it. He doesn't know. He has no idea. But I've seen another harvest. And this is the one that is I think is really incredible. Because this, and then my wife reminded me of this week. We were talking about what was I going to say and what was I thinking about and what was God putting on my heart. And she was like, you know what, that calendar's taught Zeta more than anything is the power of intercessory prayer. That on certain times, certain days, when she goes and gets her little pen that has a flower on the end, you know, and she writes the name up there, she is, I believe, led by the Spirit to write particular names on that calendar. When my wife's sister, Julia, became engaged that night, who did Zeta want to pray for? Gigi. Yeah, that's what she calls her. When my wife's grandmother was diagnosed with cancer and started chemotherapy that night, it was pretty emotional for my wife, especially when Zeta wrote Granny on the calendar. And it's cultivated this sense of compassion in my daughter that I'm like, oh, praise God. Praise God that this harvest is coming. And it all goes back to this little teeny tiny seed that was planted a year ago from one little story in a sermon. And that guy has no idea about it. And then you might remember in the news about a month ago, a friend of ours, a young man by the name of Brandon Haskins, had a horrible tragedy in Troy, Ohio. A very good friend of my wife's and mine. And the night that he passed away, man, gut-wrenching moment. When Zeta walked up to that calendar and wrote, Brandon, you know, that was, that was heavy. But we prayed for him and we prayed for his family. And so this seed that was planted has had a harvest. But again, Craig Gross, if you asked him, you would have no idea about it. Sometimes those seeds that we plant, yes, you reap what you sow, but you may not reap it in your lifetime, but there will be a harvest. And Paul understood that. Paul, the author of Galatians, understood that. If you take a look back at verse 7 and 8, let's kind of go on in the passage, okay? So Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. Okay, we've got that. He goes on to say in verse 8, if you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption of the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So what Paul is saying here is, okay, this isn't just some cliche thing, you reap what you sow, but that what you sow will determine the harvest, the type of harvest that you have. What you sow, actually, it matters. And you can sow the things of the flesh, or you can sow the things of the Spirit. Now, Paul, in this letter, was not writing to an individual. He was writing to a group of churches that he had started. Paul was a missionary. So he traveled around, and he went to this area, which is in modern-day Turkey. It was called Galatia then. And he started a group of churches. And when he had left, he had heard that the churches were arguing with each other. There was a controversy, you see, that goes back to the earliest days of the church. And the controversy went something like this. Should Gentile Christians, or in other words, non-Jewish Christians, have to observe the 613 Jewish laws? Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, said, yes, they should. They should have to observe these 613 laws. they should have to be circumcised still and follow kosher dietary regulations and things like that. Paul, on the other hand, said, no, if they're under the Spirit, they don't have to live by this law. So Paul's writing this letter to this church in Galatia because they're arguing over this issue, this exact issue. And the churches, this group of churches, are divided. And actually, earlier in the letter, he gives very detailed specifics on this flesh and spirit stuff, on how what you sow matters. Turn back to, right, am I making sense? There we go, right? Got to throw that in there at least once, right? All right, go back to chapter 5, verse 16. It's a little earlier in the letter. Paul says, live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Remember, now he's writing to a group of churches. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now that verse makes a lot more sense now, right? Because you know that he's writing to a group of people who are arguing about, well, do we obey these laws or do we not obey these laws? He's saying if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are obvious. They may not be obvious to you. They're probably just obvious to the 9 o'clock crowd, right? The 9:30 crowd, sorry, right? Because I mean, this list, none of you all have done this list or do this list, right? I mean, especially like, okay, get past fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry. Then you get into strife. That's the 9:30 crowd. They sow the seeds of strife, right? And then churn. Jealousy, right? Anger. I mean, come on, anger. Certainly, I'm guilty of sowing a seed of anger. And reaping that harvest. Dissension, quarrels. We never argue in the Gillenwater tribe. I mean, there are no arguments. It's always, you know, sugary sweet. And, yeah. No, I mean, certainly, right? These are things that are sown and they are reaped. And they're the things of the flesh. It goes on to say factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. It says, I am warning you as I warned you before. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's being very specific. He's giving a detailed list. And he's saying to these churches, look, don't sow this stuff because the harvest will be rather lackluster. There won't be much to that harvest. By contrast, in verse 22, he says, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things you do want to sow. These are the kinds of things you do want to harvest. What are they? Love, joy, peace. I like it when my house is peaceful. I don't mean just quiet, when the kids are in bed. I mean when we're getting along, when things are happening, and I mean that's a good moment to be in. They're rare, but it's a good moment to be in. Okay, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and then self-control. So those are the works of the Spirit. Those are the things I would think we would all desire to sow and would all desire to reap the harvest of. I'm a teacher. That's my occupation. I teach history and humanities, kind of art, literature, those kinds of things. And I would be remiss if I didn't include some historical story, right? It's in my bones. I feel compelled to, right, tell you something about history. And it's a story that I came across just 4 months ago. It's a story about a man named Maximilian Kolbe, K-O-L-B-E. And I want to tell it for two reasons. One reason is because I think he very clearly illustrates what Paul is talking about here, sowing the things of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Maximilian Kolbe was he was from Poland. He was born in the late 1800s, around 1898, I think. Actually, his birth name was Raymond. But he took a new name, Maximilian, because he joined the Franciscan order of the Catholic Church. He was a Roman Catholic. He was a very devout Roman Catholic. And he did with his life what he believed to be the best way to devote himself to God. He became a friar or a monk, a type of monk. And Maximilian Kolbe had some skills, okay? He had some things that he knew how to do. He was trained or educated as a journalist. He also had a hobby for operating ham radios. And so, as this journalist, monk, ham radio operator, you can imagine what he did with his ministry in Poland. He founded a monastery, he started a newspaper, and he started a radio program. And this would be broadcast throughout Poland. And he did this in the early part of his life. And then a little bit later in the 1920s, he traveled to Japan. Take a guess what he did there. He was in Nagasaki. The same place that will be destroyed by the atomic bomb in 1945. And guess what he did? He founded a monastery, he started a Christian newspaper, and a radio station. He was using the skills that God had given him and the things that he enjoyed to minister to the people in Poland, to minister to the people in Japan. Incidentally, the monastery survived the bombing at Nagasaki. But so in 1933, things changed for Maximilian Kolbe, because the neighboring country, Germany, came under the Third Reich, Hitler and the Nazis. And Maximilian Kolbe just was adamantly opposed to this political regime. And so in his monastery, they sheltered hundreds, if not thousands, of Jewish refugees. In his newspaper, on his radio programs, they criticized the Third Reich. And he did this for years throughout the 1930s. Well, in 1941, for Maximilian Kolbe, the gig was up. He had been found out. The SS had hunted him down. And on February 17th, 1941, they arrested him. A couple of months later, on May 28th, he was transferred from one prison in Poland to Auschwitz, one of the German death camps. At Auschwitz, Maximilian Kolbe became sort of a beacon of light for some of the prisoners. Even though he was Roman Catholic and most of the prisoners were Jewish, many of them would go to him and talk matters of faith and, you know, how do you reconcile suffering and God, and, you know, how do you make sense of this? And Maximilian Kolbe would listen to them. For his Catholic brothers and or his Christian brothers, he would hear confessions, he would administer the Mass. All of this, though, had to be done in secret. He was not allowed to practice his faith in open. It all had to be done in secret. Well, in July of 1941, someone in his block, Block 13, was missing. Someone had escaped. And Karl Fritsch, the SS commander of Block 13, had a policy, a very harsh policy, that if anyone escaped, that 10 men would be chosen to be starved to death. The great irony in this is that the prisoner that in fact escaped was later found drowned in a latrine, never actually escaped. Nevertheless, Karl Fritsch didn't know that yet, and so he selected 10 men to be starved to death, to punish this block for letting someone escape. And one of those men, I believe it was the last man he pointed to, was a guy by the name of Francis Gajanaszak. Francis Gajanaszak was a father and a husband. And as soon as Karl Fritsch pointed to him, he cried out, "My wife, my children." And Maximilian Kolbe stepped up to Karl Fritsch, and in Polish, he said, "I would like to take his place." The SS officer didn't speak Polish, and so he turned to another officer and said, "What did this Polish pig say?" He translated for him. Karl Fritsch turned back around. We don't know. We don't know what he was thinking. We don't exactly know the expression on his face. We just know that he paused for a moment to kind of digest this request, and that he granted it. He allowed Maximilian Kolbe to offer himself for Francis Gajanaszak. And we know this story because Francis Gajanaszak survived Auschwitz and went on to make a life out of telling this story. Maximilian Kolbe was now one of these 10 prisoners that was going to be starved to death. He was put into a chamber, a sort of prison cell with these 10 men. They were closed off. They didn't even see daylight. It was sort of underground. And within 2 weeks, six of the 10 prisoners had in fact passed away. Maximilian Kolbe lived on. Now, during this time, when the SS officers would come in and check on them or would remove a body, every time they entered the room, either standing or kneeling in the very center of the room was Maximilian Kolbe. And he was praying every time they entered the room. And not only that, but when they entered the room, Maximilian Kolbe greeted them with a smile. His executioners, his torturers, he greeted them with a smile. Not a scowl, not a frown, but a smile. On top of that, he was very, very weak, but he never asked for anything. Never once did he ask for food. Never once did he ask for drink. Never once did he ask to be let go. Never once did he ask that his suffering end. Never once did he complain. I know how quick I am to complain. I know how those people at the 9:30 service, we know how quick they are to complain, right? But you all, right? You don't know that. But Maximilian, he never complained. And so he lives on for another week. In fact, he did not starve to death, but the SS needed that chamber that they were in for other prisoners. And so the last four men that were still alive in that third week, they had to kill through lethal injection. And Maximilian Kolbe, in the middle of that room, willingly offered his left arm to be injected, and he died on August 14th, 1941. And he died knowing that he will never see the harvest. You see? He died offering himself and truly offer or sowing seeds of the Spirit. I mean, if you go back over that list, love. What a loving act for him to offer himself for a stranger. Francis Guy on his act. Right? Joy, the smile on his face when he was greeted. Right? Not a superficial happiness because of his circumstances. Obviously, his circumstances were dire and horrible. But joy, right? Gentleness, kindness. Some of the SS officers became moved by how he was behaving, and they would smuggle in little bits of wine and little crumbs of bread so that he could perform a communion with his inmates. Patience, incredible self-control, right? To not complain. I mean, think of how much self-control that takes just to not complain about the temperature in a room. And he has this incredible self-control. He never complains. And so I tell the story, as I said, because I think he truly illustrates the sowing of the seeds or the fruits of the Spirit, these seeds of the Spirit. Right? He's a clear prime example. But the second reason I think this story is so, it fits so well with what Paul writes, is in verse 9. And if you look at verse 9, back in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says, and remember, Paul's writing to a group of churches. He says, "So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time." And this last line, wow, Maximilian Kolbe really lived this out. "If we do not give up. So then," in verse 10, "whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith." You see, whether it's Craig Gross giving a sermon a year ago that plants a small seed in a father's heart, or whether it's you planting a seed in your child's heart, or whether it's Maximilian Kolbe, right, this incredible Christian man giving his life for another, the point here is not that it's about reaping a harvest immediately and you know, you what you put out there you get back. No, that's not the point. The point is, part of the point is that you may never see the harvest. I've been blessed to see it in my daughter's life, but Craig Gross hasn't, Maximilian Kolbe hasn't. They never saw the immediate impact. But beyond that, the point is that the harvest is truly about this family of faith. It's not just about one guy talking to another guy, or one dad talking to one child, or one man offering his life and those 10 people who starved to death knowing the story. But these seeds are planted so that the family of faith, the church, the people of God, the people sitting next to you can reap the harvest. So you have to ask yourself, in your own lives, in your own marriages, with your own children, with your family and friends, what kinds of seeds are you sowing? Are they the seeds of the flesh or the seeds of the Spirit? And when you think about those seeds being sown for a much larger purpose, that it affects this family of faith, it gives it a whole new weight and a whole new meaning, and hopefully takes this notion of you reap what you sow beyond just a nice little Christian cliche or a thing that, you know, we just say, "Oh, you reap what you sow."
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service times are Saturday evenings at 7 p.m., Sunday mornings at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at www.russellroadchurch.com. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul: "Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you."